Good morning. This is awesome to hear Holly share about what's going on in Guatemala and their lives. And like she said, they were just part of our family here. They were one of the six families in our dining room when this thing started 10 years ago as a Bible study. And to see what God's done to send them to Guatemala and the things that are happening through what they're doing there with Project for Hope. And there's one thing she said that just really stood out to me, and I want to just make sure we don't miss it. And it was simply, we're no different than you. You know, just members of a congregation, members of the body, the church, who God's working in all of our hearts, and he worked in their hearts to send them to Guatemala. And as she said that, I want to say the same thing. I'm no different than you. Jason and Levi up here playing guitar, leading worship, they're no different than you. We're going to see as we jump into our passage today, we're going through the book of Galatians, and this series is titled Freedom. Paul makes the same emphasis. It's like, the apostles, they're no different than you. And I know you're going, wait a minute, Vic. You know, you know, I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I work my job, and you're a pastor. And listen, we're no different than you. We're all children of God. We're all created in God's image, number one, created by him and for him. He's calling us into a relationship with him. When we put our faith in Christ, the Spirit comes inside of us, the same Holy Spirit I have, it's the same Holy Spirit you have. It's the same Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul had. So the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and we're God's children. And he brings us together as a family. We say the church is, if you know this, you can say it with me, the family of God living on mission, okay? So it's the family of God living out the mission of God. That's the church. It's not the place we sit in. It's not the institution. It's not this thing we call Emmaus. It's the people of God. It's the family of God. And so we all have a role to play in that family. So when you see things in the bulletin like, hey, we need people to help out in childcare, for instance, and there's a need there, it's not fulfill this, you know, this thing we have for a program for people back there. It's just be a responsible family member. You know, you have kids back there, then you do, you know, we all serve and help, and because it's one big family. When we talk about in a few weeks doing this Jaguars tailgate, it's not about football. I mean, for some of us, maybe it is, but it's really not. I mean, we didn't choose to do that because we want you to come and watch a football game. We chose to do that because we need to spend time together. Like, we need to fellowship together. There's something about hanging out, sitting around a table and eating with people. And yeah, you can scream and yell about the game, you know, after that. But there was four things that the church was devoted to. We've talked about this the last few weeks. There's four things that they were really focused on. And it was the apostles' teaching, so making sure we're in the scriptures. It was breaking of bread, sharing meals together, sharing the Lord's Supper together, which we're going to do later this morning, and fellowship. And prayer. I mean, that's what it was about. And we've made it about so many things other than that. If you're here last week, I showed that video of Francis Chan talking about that in his new book called Letters to the Church. He talks about that, which if you're interested in reading that book, I'd be glad to get you a copy of it. We have a few extra copies of it. But just talking about simplifying the church. And so there's a few things that are worth fighting for in life. And as we're going through the book of Galatians, Paul's like, he's going to fight for the gospel, okay? One of the things that I think God's called me to fight for is just the purity of the church, the simplicity of the church, and we can't give in to what culture keeps telling us it's supposed to be. And don't let anybody tell you who you are other than what the scripture says about who you are. And listen, you're no different than me, and you're no different than the Steeds, and you're no different than the people who play music and lead worship, and you're no different than Gia who goes and plants a church. We all have a calling, and we all are given gifts by God, and no one part of the body is more important or special than any other part. Please make sure that you get that, because it's only when we all get that that the church becomes what it's supposed to be. You know, you have to see yourself as significant as God sees you. Okay, so we're in this book of Galatians. We're going through a series. It's called Freedom, because Paul is talking about the freedom that comes in Jesus, and the gospel brings freedom, the good news. That's what it's all about. And what's happened is some people have come into these congregations in this area called Galatia, and they've said, well, Paul taught you a good message, but it wasn't complete. You know, he taught you about Jesus and putting your faith in Jesus, but there's more to it. You need to obey the Jewish law as well. You need to be circumcised, and you need to do these festivals still, and there's things you need to do. And so Paul hears about it, and he writes back to them, and he is encouraging them and challenging them to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. All right, so we finished chapter one, and at the end of chapter one, Paul's talking about the fact that the gospel, the message that he received of the gospel, was something that he got by revelation. He had an encounter with God. Jesus came to him on the road of Damascus while he was persecuting the church. He was hunting down these Christians, these people who believed in this new way. He's hunting them down, and he has this encounter with God, and it changes him. And he says, you know, when that happened, he goes, I went to Arabia. I spent 3 years there. I didn't go and consult the apostles. I didn't go talk to people. I spent some time alone with God, and I got rooted in this new faith, and God gave me this message of the gospel, and that's what I've been preaching. Okay, so that's kind of where chapter one ends. He says, I did go back to Jerusalem. I spent 15 days there, and I met Peter, and I met James, and that's where chapter one ends. So we're picking up in chapter two, and we're going to read verses 1-10 this morning. Then 14 years later, Paul says, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I'd been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in, they sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For some time, God, who worked through Peter as an apostle to For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars in the church, recognized the gift that God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's truth. I pray that you would speak to us through it today. Holy Spirit, whatever you have to say to each one of us, speak that to us. We're all in different places in life. We're all going through different things. There's different things you want to say to us, and it's beautiful that your word is alive and it's active, and you can speak to us right where we're at. So do that this morning, we pray. Give us ears to hear, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul says, 14 years later, after he had this revelation and all these things happened, he goes to Jerusalem again, and this time he takes Barnabas and Titus, two of his friends, with him. While he's there, he has a private meeting with the apostles, and he shares with them the gospel, the message that he is preaching to the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul, who was very religious, he was a teacher of the law, God calls him to go to the Gentiles. Now, if that word doesn't mean anything to you, the Gentiles are anyone outside of the Jews. So these are basically the unchurched, the people who really don't know a lot, or they're not on the inside of the church, you might say. And so Paul, very religious, very churched, and God sends him to go to those who are on the outside. And I think the reason he does that, because Paul, being very religious and understanding everything about the Jewish faith, he realized that that wasn't the answer. Because Jesus showed up, God showed up, and Paul, being devout, he was devoutly religious, he missed God when God showed up. And his religion actually got in the way. Religion can be bondage. Paul found freedom in Christ. So now he's going to the people on the outside who fell on the outside of religion, and he goes to them and he goes, listen, I got great news for you. Religion's not the answer. You know, he's been there, he's done that. So God sends him to those people. And what's the message that he brings? Well, the scripture tells us the message in Acts 13. This is the message that Paul was preaching. Brothers, listen, we're here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Okay, so everybody hear that. Through Jesus, there's forgiveness for your sins. No matter where you've been, what you've done, there is forgiveness available in Jesus. Verse 39, everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. Okay, so his message was forgiveness comes through Jesus, and everyone who believes is made right, or some versions say justified, with God, something that obeying the law couldn't do. So what must a person do, according to Paul? What do you need to do? Believe, right? And what happens when you believe? You're justified. You're made right with God. You're put in a right relationship with God. You're adopted into his family. You become his child, and you're no different than me. You're no different than any other leader. You're no different than anyone else in the body. Child of God, given the Spirit of God, given gifts from God to do something in this world. So Paul ends up going to Jerusalem, and he brings this message that he's preaching, this gospel, this good news. He brings it to the apostles, and he says, you know, there's some false brothers who came in, and they're trying to enslave us again to their religion, and he knew that religion was bondage, and he wasn't going to give into it. And he says, we refuse to give in even for a single moment. We were not going to give in to that. They stood strong. There's certain things, like I said, that are worth fighting for. And for Paul, he would fight to the death for the gospel because he knew that religion wasn't the answer. And so now he's found this new faith and this new life and freedom and fullness and peace and contentment that he never had. And so he's like, I'm not going to let anybody take that away from me. So he fights for the purity of the gospel, and he says, we did it for you so that you would have this message, the people in Galatia, those churches, and ultimately for us. He goes, there's these people, they were spying on our freedom. They tried to enslave us again, saying we needed to do this and we needed to do that. And he goes, our message was simply that you need to believe, and when you believe, you're made right with God. Now, that messed with some people because Paul didn't do things that a lot of the Jewish Christians even were doing. They weren't, you know, they were observing certain days still as special. And he said, you know, none of that really matters anymore. He didn't care about what people ate. They ate meat. They ate things that normally like the Jews wouldn't eat. And this was like crossing certain lines. And they're saying, no, you have to still do these things. And he said, no, it's not about that. Anyone who believes in Jesus will be justified. You'll be made right with God. And then, yes, God tells us this is the best way to live, but you do that from a place of freedom. It's not in order to please God or be accepted by God. You're already accepted, and now you live for him. And so Paul goes to the apostles, and he it's like he wants to be sure that his message is right. Like he received it by revelation. He had this encounter with God. Even though he had this encounter with God, he wants to put this message before the apostles, all right? And not because they were better than him, not because they're more spiritual than him, but it's good to walk with brothers and sisters and have people confirm things in your life, okay? So as much as I say, listen, I'm no different than you. The Steeds are no different than you. The Johnsons, those who are missionaries, they're no different than you. Leaders, elders in the church, they're no different than you. But God gives you people in your life to help you grow in your relationship with him. So someone like me or someone sitting next to you should do that and help you do that in life, help you grow, help you walk with God. But here's the thing, you do that for someone else as well. You know, people have said in order to lead someone, all you gotta do is be one step in front of them, right? And there's certainly people who you are a little bit more mature, one step in front of who you should be leading, who you should be encouraging, who you should be challenging. So I think it's funny in Galatians 2:6, Paul's like, he wants to make it clear, like I wasn't going to get these guys' approval, all right? Look at verse 6. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites, right? And some other versions is even a little bit stronger than that, but he's like, I wanted to make sure that what I was preaching was true. You know, and it wasn't because, you know, I wanted to get their approval or I was seeking their approval, but there's something to be said to walking in unity and getting confirmation from others. And when you first read that, it almost sounds like a little bit prideful, you know, on Paul's part. Like, you know, he's like, listen, by the way, their reputation as great leaders didn't really matter to me. I don't really care that they lived with Jesus and walked with Jesus, spent 3 years with Jesus. You know, it's like, that didn't really matter to me. It almost sounds a little cocky, right? Until you really get the point of what he's saying, because here's Paul's main point, and I love this. God has no favorites. Just hear that, you know, God has no favorites. And this is an important biblical truth. God does not judge the way we judge. He doesn't judge by external circumstances or appearance. You know, the things that we think are most important, God doesn't always look at those things the same way. He judges way differently than we do. What's more important? The big church down the road with thousands of people in a multi-million dollar building, or the church of 50 people who are faithfully serving the Lord, loving their neighbor, and sacrificially doing that? You know, you could have a huge organization that's basically self-serving, or you can have 25 people meeting in a storefront or in a home. Now, on the outside, you go, well, I could tell you which one's more important. God judges differently. Who's really more important? The person in the high-profile management position, CEO, who lives very selfishly, or the person who makes an hourly wage and gives generously, helps the poor? Which one has a greater impact on the kingdom? The pastor who's a great preacher but doesn't do a lot to put his, you know, feet to his faith and really get out there and do anything, or someone who's not very eloquent but serves behind the scenes and just loves people and serves? See, God judges so differently, and we see this. I don't have a lot of time, but it was true when Samuel went to Jesse to anoint the next king. He was told to go and anoint one of his sons as king, right? And some of you know this story. So he goes and he sees one of Jesse's sons, Eliab, is there, and he's like, he looks at this guy, and this dude just looks like a king, right? I mean, he's tall, he's cut, he's like, this must be the guy. Like, I found him, right? Because he's kingly. You know, you look at the outward appearance, this is the guy. What does God say? 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Don't ever forget that, you know, God knows what no other person knows. Like, he knows what's going on. Man, we can all put on a good show for 30 minutes or an hour or an hour and a half, right? I mean, and it's really easy to look at someone, man, that person's real mature. But God knows the heart. He sees what people don't see. And if your heart is in the right place and your heart's surrendered to God, you can be used mightily for God. And that doesn't mean you're going to be the next Billy Graham or, you know, anything like that, but just God wants to use you, and if your heart's right, he will use you. Keep your heart right. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself with the strength that God gives you and the power of his Spirit. And here's the other thing. Knowing that, don't ever look at any person as insignificant. Don't ever look at any person as less than. Don't ever look at any person as too far gone. Paul was the arch enemy of the church. This dude was hunting down Christians. He was wanting to throw them in prison. Really okay with them being killed. I mean, he's not the kind of guy who you're going, you know what, I need to reach out to that guy. You know, like you're going, oh, stay away from that guy. He might kill you. Like that, outwardly, he wouldn't be the one. But God knew, and God got a hold of his heart and radically changed him and used him in a powerful way. No man or woman is beyond the grace of God. You might have been told all your life you were worthless. You might have been told all your life you're not, or you're not going to be. And God looks at you and says, you're so valuable to me. I sent my son to die for you, that you might have life to the full. And here's the part I love. And then join me in doing some really cool stuff in the world. Like, we miss that part. Because a lot of times we talk about salvation, the gospel, it's about believing Jesus so that you get your ticket into heaven. So you believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven when you die. And scripture says he came that we might have life and have it to the full. And there's a reason why he left you here. I've said this before. There's a reason why, you know, when you get baptized, you know, the pastor doesn't just hold you underwater to send you straight to heaven, right? I mean, there's a reason why you come up, because there's a new life for you to live. And so God goes, okay, so now you have a new life. And here's the cool part. Now join me in going and doing some really cool things. God's inviting us to that. You know, we said it before. We all want to make the world a better place. And God's saying, okay, it starts with you. You have an opportunity to be the better place. Now let's go and do that together. So Paul says, don't look at people as better than others. God does not have favorites. So his ministry was just as valid as the apostles. So he wasn't going to get their approval, although he wanted to make sure that they were walking in unity and their message was the same. Paul, being the zealous religious man whose life's changed by this gospel, and he goes and shares that with the Gentiles outside the church. You don't have to do anything else but believe in Jesus. Look at verses 8 to 10. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars in the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued to work with the Jews. Verse 10, their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do. God was at work in Peter's ministry to the Jews. He's at work in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. He brings the message. This is what I've been teaching. Put your faith in Jesus. That's all you needed to do. And they say, that's it. You got it. And they go, but just remember this. Don't forget the poor. I just think about that for a minute. All right, there's a reason why these things are in the Bible. And that little message there really is a thread that runs through the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Love the alien and the stranger, the marginalized, the widow, the orphan, right? And so, I mean, here's Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians. He has this encounter with God, and he goes, I had this encounter with God. This is what I'm preaching to the Gentiles. And there's a million things they could have said. Make sure that you talk about this, or make sure that you don't miss this. And what did they say? Make sure you remember the poor. Why? That's God's heart. There's only one time in the Bible that religion is talked about in a positive light. It's James chapter 1, verse 27. Many of us know that. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Listen, among all the things that you're doing for God, whatever you're doing for God, it's my hope that somehow, some way, you're practicing true religion. Somehow, some way, you're remembering the poor, the orphan, the widow, and there's a lot of ways you can do that. But there's a reason why they said, don't forget this. There's a reason why James goes, this is what God wants. This is what he blesses. And you can adopt a child. People have done that in here. You can be a foster parent. There's people who've done that in here. Support a ministry like Project for Hope. Be a part of that, what the Steeds are doing. BVSA, what the Johnsons are doing. Helping these boys. Support a child monthly. Maybe you don't want, you're not ready to take one in your home, but support monthly through Love Ethiopia or Love Guatemala. Serve refugees at Kim's Open Door. The opportunities are endless. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to tell you this. You need to do something. This is the heart of the message of the gospel. He didn't save us so that we could live selfishly. We looked at that verse last week or 2 weeks ago. He saved us so that we would not live for ourselves and live for him, and that means live sacrificially. So Jason and Levi, if you guys want to come back up, in just a few moments, you know, there's on either side of the stage and in the back, there's bread and there's cups, and we're going to take that because Jesus said, now listen, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Well, what do we remember about Jesus? I mean, if nothing else, it's sacrifice, right? Not just his sacrifice on the cross. Remember right before Jesus was arrested, he's having this meal with his friends and they do this. Well, right before that, something real significant happened. He basically, right before the meal, when he was with those guys, says he took a towel and he went down and he washed all their feet. And like Peter's like freaking out, like, you're not washing my feet. He's like, well, yeah, this is what needs to happen or you have no part with me. And so he, that was just a picture of Jesus' life. He was a servant. He sacrificed. He was selfless. And so when you take the bread and break it, remember that. When you take that cup, that blood was shed, not just so you could be saved, but that you could be in a right relationship with God, left here on earth to join him in doing something and making a difference. I'm going to read this last passage and then we're going to have a moment of worship through song. And then as you feel led, you're going to make your way to the tables and have a moment of communion. If you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe just sit back and think about what we've been talking about and reflect on these songs. But lest you are deceived by thinking, you know, I come to church, quote unquote, every Sunday. I serve in some capacity and I'm okay with God because I'm doing some religious things. Remember, Paul was very religious and he missed God. In the Old Testament, there is a time where Israel is being very religious with things but misses the heart of God. And I want to read this. And I'm really not even going to comment on it. I'm just going to read it. And I want us to hear this as we go into our time of communion together in worship. So if you would stand with me. So this is Isaiah 58. And so God was not pleased with his people, although they went to temple every day. So they went to church. They were very religious, okay? So just listen to this in light of what we've been talking about. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins, yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn about me. This is God speaking. They act like a righteous nation and that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We've fasted before you, they said. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it. I'll tell you why I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. You're doing your religious acts to please yourself. You're checking boxes. You're punching in. You're doing it to please yourself. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? You're doing all these religious things, but you're acting like the rest of the world. This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me, says God. Humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who you work for. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Hello. All right, the last one. I mean, that hits home right there, right? Okay, homeless, don't hide from the relatives who need your help. Then, here it comes, ready? Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then you will call on the Lord. You will call and the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here. He will come quickly in reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry. Help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. As we sing these next couple songs, make your way to the tables and think about God's word. Think about what he says. Reflect on your life. What can we do to honor him in this way? To not just be people who go through the motions, not just religious, but really seek the heart of God and then have the heart of God as we serve others. So let's worship through song. And as you feel led, go with your family, friends, and take a moment. Just take a moment off to the side or wherever, alone with God, and remember him and remember Jesus' life and all that he's done.